Morning, everyone. Hi, welcome. We're at Acts 27 today, so let's jump right in it because we're going to do the whole chapter. So chapter 28 should be the week after, and then, Lord willing, Revelation chapter 1. So read ahead a little bit, and we'll jump into Revelation. We may get a verse a week kind of thing, but we'll see. Doesn't really matter, does it? So it's a long narrative today, so I'm going to try to buzz through the narrative mostly, and then one spot I want to land on as we close. So if you've been with us the last number of weeks, in my opinion, there's an overarching theme to the last few chapters of the book of Acts, and that theme is the providence of God, which means that God rules over all, and he overrules all for his purposes. And it's good to know that as we walk in our world today, isn't it? Because there's a lot of things in our world today we think, wow, this is out of control. And there are things in this world out of control to us, but not to the Lord. And so, again, if you remember, God had promised the Apostle Paul that just that he had been a witness for Jesus in Jerusalem, that he was going to be a witness for Jesus in Rome. And that will happen. He's on his way as we pick it up today. He will get to Rome, but a whole bunch of things happen in between the promise and its fulfillment, and that's the way it works oftentimes. God gives us a promise of something to come, but then he's got to shape our character and make us more like Jesus before that promise is actually fulfilled. You got to remember, Paul is innocent of the charges that were brought against him by the religious Jews, and ultimately then he was forced to appeal his case to Caesar, which is Nero. So today we begin to look at the journey that Paul makes to the city of Rome. There's a warning as we begin. If you've always dreamed of taking a cruise on the Mediterranean Sea, you might reconsider after reading our text today. So here, let's read a little bit of it. Chapter 27 of Acts. When it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship of we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coasts of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly, gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. When we put to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were considered contrary. Keep going with me a little farther. This is 5. When we had sailed over the sea, which is off Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. Then the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, put us on board. When we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Sindus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. Last verse we'll read right now. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lacia. We'll throw up a map. Oh, the map's already up. So pray with me now. Lord, thank you for this time that we have. We thank you, Lord, that you're always drawing us to a deeper place with Christ. And if some of us don't know you, Lord, you're drawing us to a relationship with Christ. But you're wanting to mature our faith through our study today, Lord. And I know this is a narrative, and it gets a little challenging as to cities and ports and all this stuff. But, Lord, there's a purpose why this is in your word. And we want to hear from you this morning what that purpose is and how it applies to us. Because we want to represent you in this world, Lord. So grow us in our faith. Grow us in our love for you, Lord, through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we start, it's Julius, he mentions there in verse 1. He was a centurion in the Augustan regiment. It was a highly esteemed group of soldiers who personally attended to Caesar. So they would have come down to Caesarea to pick up Paul and others and take them back. Those other prisoners that it refers to in the middle of 1, they would have been previously found guilty of serious crimes. And they're probably headed to the Colosseum in Rome to entertain the crowds by fighting against wild animals and gladiators. And as we know, the part of the Apostle Paul, I believe it's no doubt that he would have shared the truth about Jesus to each one of these men, because they know they've been given a death sentence. So the other thing I want you to notice in verse 1, and then also as we work our way through here, Luke uses the word we a number of times. You see that? So what he's saying is that he is with Paul. So is Aristarchus, or however you say that. So the two of them are traveling with Paul. It wasn't been on Paul, on Rome's dime. They would have had to pay their own way. But they were on the ships as they went along here, headed to Rome with Paul. So they make the journey up the coast. Now, here's the map. Again, I'm a map guy, so let me see if I can figure out where we are. Here's Caesarea down here in Judea. See, this is Israel here. So here's Caesarea. They go up to Sidon, and then due to the storms, they got to go on the north side of this island here, because the island would shelter them from the winds, and then they have to work their way along. Why they don't go straight across is they don't have a big enough ship that would come out of Caesarea to be able to make that journey. These would just be little smaller ships until they get to a bigger port, and then the bigger port would have the bigger ships, and then that way then they could get all the way across to Rome, sits way over here. So they got to kind of work their way along, because these smaller ships go from port to port to port to port to port, and then as they go along, then they get buffered by the storm. Okay, so we're going to leave that up. I don't know, you probably can't read all the different things. So ultimately, they're going to end up, here's Malta, that's where they're going to end up today. Here's Fairhaven, and then here's Phoenix. You're going to hear that today. Fairhaven's here, and then then they decide to go to Phoenix, and the big storm hits, and here's the big storm taking them all the way to this port here. We'll talk through that as we go, but hopefully that gives you a little bit of idea what's happening here. So again, they go along that northern area and along the southern coast of Turkey, because they don't have a big enough ship to get them all the way to Rome. But if you notice then, verse 3, when they do land at that town of Sidon, Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to get off the ship, go into the town, be around other Christian friends that he knew, and then they would give him like food and clothing and blankets and things like that, because Rome wouldn't have provided any of that for him. So 15 days later then, in verse 8, they go along to the southern part of Turkey, and they end up moving their way along to find a bigger ship, which will take them to Rome. The Alexandrian ship, if you notice in verse 6, the Alexandrian ship, that's the big boy ship. That would have been a grain ship that was going from Egypt up to Rome, because Rome needs fed. Egypt is the grain capital of the world at this point in time. So it's a huge whopping ship that's going to be able to handle not only all these men, but also all the grain. And again, they use these islands to protect them from the westerly winds. Okay, notice I ended in verse 8, they ended up in that Fairhaven's little town there. Okay, now keep going with me. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, and he's going to talk to them, but before we get that, the fast refers to the Jewish Day of Atonement. And they know for sure that that year, that Jewish Day of Atonement fell on October 5th. Well, traveling to this part of the Mediterranean Sea was dangerous after September 14th. And it was considered impossible after November 11th. So they're right in the middle of this treacherous time to be sailing, but because of the grain ship, Rome needs food, and so they're going to go up anyway, because Rome would guarantee the cargo, and they would pay if there was something that comes up. So what would happen, though, is if they come across these big storms, they'd have to pull over, wait until the storm would pass, or most of the time wait until the season was over, and then in spring they'd get back up and then they'd go on up to Rome. So what they're considering as we read through here is, do we stay in Fairhaven for the whole winter, or do we try to work our way along the bottom of this island, to Phoenix, 35 miles. That doesn't sound like much, does it? I mean, some of us drove over 35 miles to get here today. And so they don't think it's much. We don't think of it much, but they're concerned about, can we do that? Fairhaven's just a little small of a town, but they want to get to Phoenix, much bigger harbor, much more able to keep the ship from being harmed during the winter time. So they're in this quandary. So that's where Paul then says, starting in verse 10, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives." Paul gives them a warning. It doesn't say it was from the Lord, but he's been around ships, even though he's a tent maker. He's been shipwrecked before. So he warns them. Nevertheless, verse 11, "The centurion was more persuaded by the sailors on the boat, the helmsman and the owner of the ship, than by the things spoken by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable to winter in," that's Fair Havens, "the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." It's a better spot if they can just get there, is what these guys are thinking. Okay, verse 13, "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they have obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete." So they're thinking, hey, the weather's good. They don't have Angela Buckman to tell them there's a big storm coming. You know, they're on their own. So they got to figure out, okay, hey, it's good weather. Let's go for it. So they decide we're going to go for it. But 14, not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon, which is a typhoon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, we can't control her anymore. We're just going to let her go wherever the wind will take her. So despite the warnings of Paul, the captain decides we're going to go on to Phoenix. Just 3 hours away in good weather. Of course, people of my generation remember what happened when 7 people boarded the SS Minnow for a 3-hour cruise. How did that turn out for them? Yeah. Thanks for giggling about that, because I giggled as I thought about it. I'm like, Marianne was better than Ginger, anyway. But things go very quickly, from smooth sailing to them losing total control of the ship, and then 16, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. Skiff's a lifeboat kind of ship, a boat that would have been pulled behind them. And so they pull the lifeboat type boat in, secure it to the deck of the ship, thinking we can't lose that. 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Sirte sands, they struck sail and were driven. So they are out of control, okay? This area here was known as the graveyard of ships, because they're going to drive hundreds of miles out of control, and when they get to the north part of Africa here, there's all these sandbars and stuff, and the boat's out of control and just crashes up, and there's just a bunch of ships along in here that are just crashed up. And so they're fearing that that's what the Sirte sands it talks about there in whatever verse it was. What verse was it? 17. Okay, so they're somewhere right in here at this point in time, totally out of control, and they take these cables to try to hold the ship together so that it doesn't just splinter apart. 18, because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lighten the ship. So they throw over the luggage and the things that they don't feel is necessary, try to lighten the ship so it would rise up on the water a little bit. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, we don't think of it that big a deal. The tackle refers to the steering mechanisms. Oh, boy. This is so bad, they're throwing necessities over the side of the boat in order to survive the storm. 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So you got to remember, a compass is 1,300 years away at this point in time. A sextant is 1,700 years away. The way they navigated back then was through the stars and the sun and the moon. Well, it tells us there in 20, they didn't see the sun, the moon, and the stars for many days. They have no idea where they are. They have no idea where they're going. They are totally out of control at this point in time. 21, but after long abstinence from the food, then Paul stood in the midst of them. You know, you've been seasick before? I don't care if they give you prime rib. He's like, I want nothing. I just want to go throw up again for the 83rd time, you know? So after a long absence from food, then Paul stood up, stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now we read that and think Paul's saying, I told you so. But what I think he's really saying is, fellas, I was right the first time, so listen to me now. I think that's what he's conveying to these guys. I don't think he's pointing his finger out. He's like, you guys, you losers. He's just saying, what I'm going to say to you now is matters, so listen up. 22, and now I urge you to take heart, for there'll be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong, to whom I serve, saying, don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. No one had eaten for many days. And so they're like weak and like very, very emotionally drained, I'm sure. And Paul comes along with this confidence to tell them, hey guys, an angel showed up to me from the God I serve and told us everything's going to be okay. I mean, the ship's going to be torn apart, but all lives will be saved. See, at this point in time, everybody thinks the storm's in control. But Paul tells them that the God that he serves is in total control. So much so that they're not just going to shipwreck on any old island. They are being directed to a certain island. We know it's Malta. And if you've read chapter 28, you know why. Because God has people who are going to be saved there. So it's like Paul's telling, God knows what's going on here. We're not totally out of control. God is really going to take care of us as we walk our way through this. How far did I get? Am I 27? Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, 120 feet. And then they had gone a little farther. They took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, 90 feet. Then fearing we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, the back, and prayed for days to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall away. The crisis always reveals character. And these sailors confirm that they're rats and they're just trying to get away. But Paul cautions them, guys, if you leave and you're not going to be saved from this storm. So they listen to Paul. At this point in time, Paul's in control. And they listen to Paul, and though they cut away the lifeboat, 33, Paul then says more. As the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food. They need strength. Today's the 14th day you've waited and continued without food and eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment from this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, began to eat. Man, that's pretty awesome when you think about Paul standing in front of all these guys and giving glory to God. And then they all began to eat. Here's the thing. When one person stands up with strength of character, people will follow. Remember 9/11, for those of us old enough, you know, people are running around like their hair's on fire. It was a tough time. But those of us who are strong in our faith can stand up in the midst of that and say, it'll be okay. God's in control, right? And those kind of things happen, whether it's you, Dad, in the midst of losing your job, in the midst of uncertainty, being able to stand up and looking your wife in the eyes and saying, honey, it's going to be okay. God is going to see us through. And to sit with the kids and encourage them, it's going to be okay. God's going to see us through. That's what Paul's doing here. And all of them, notice at the end of that, 36, and they were all encouraged. And they all took food themselves. And in all 37 were 276 persons on the ship. That's a lot of people. When they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. They got to get high enough, the boat high enough, so they could run that ship as far as possible into this sandbar near that island. Okay, when it was day, they did not, 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosening the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. In other words, here we go, let's run this thing into the shore as far as we can get it. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable, the front of the boat, but the stern, the back, was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Roman had a law that if a soldier is guarding a prisoner and the prisoner escapes, the soldier gets their penalty. So these guys have death sentences. So the Roman soldiers knows if these prisoners get away, Rome's going to kill us. So that's why they think, and at this point in time, we got to kill these prisoners or we're going to die ourselves. But 43, the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get the land, and the rest on some surfboards. They're surfing for you, Javier. He watches online in Mazatlan. And some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. They expected to travel 35 miles along the bottom of that island. They ended up going 450 miles to Malta. Okay? So, that's the narrative. Read ahead to next week, and we'll see what happens when they get to Malta. But I'd like to draw our attention back for a little bit to verse 20. Notice it says, it's in the middle is what I want to, toward the end is what I want to focus on. Now when neither sun nor stars, verse 20, appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, here's the point. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Notice Luke uses the word we, referring to the fact that all 276 men on that ship had lost all hope, and they felt they were going to die. And that includes Luke. And that includes Aristarchus. And I would say it even includes the Apostle Paul. Because, as we read on down, verses 23 to 25, an angel stands by Paul that very night and tells him, don't be afraid. Everybody on this ship's going to survive. Now, why would the angel tell Paul not to be afraid unless he was afraid? And the angel's going to reassure Paul of the promise that God had given him. Now, oftentimes when you hear sermons on this text, they'll tell us that the lesson is that Christians need to stand strong in the midst of tremendous storms. And as we stand strong, as we walk in great faith, God comes through for us. Well, that is a biblical truth. But I'm not sure, I'm not convinced that's what matches our text today. Because this Euroclydon storm, it's not just a regular storm. These storms are the ones that come that totally rock our world. Remember, the Apostle Paul had been shipwrecked three times previously. He knew about storms. And this was something that was entirely different than those other storms. And I think it's important for us to remember as Christian people, there will be storms in our lives that can be so tempestuous that they can completely overwhelm us physically, emotionally, mentally, even spiritually. And these kind of storms, when they come, they leave us with no hope that we can survive them. And sometimes we can have this attitude that, you know what, no mature Christian could ever be in this kind of place of despair. Because all a Christian needs to do is remember how God's been faithful to them in the past. Similar circumstances, God came through then. And if I can just have that kind of faith, I'll be okay. But again, Paul had survived 3 shipwrecks. And yet he still lost hope in the face of this kind of Euroclodon trial. Or we can think, you know what? All a Christian needs to do in a trial is simply claim a promise of God. All I got to do is believe that God was going to be faithful to what he said he would do for me. And I just need to have that kind of faith to hold on to that promise and things will get better. But Paul had a promise from the Lord that he was going to go to Rome and stand before Caesar. And yet in this storm, he's still afraid. In this storm, he had lost hope just like everybody else on that ship. When we survive these kind of storms as Christian people, and we always survive them, it's with the consciousness that it wasn't because of how strong we were or how spiritually mature we were or how great our faith was in the midst of that. When we get to the other side of a Euroclodon storm, we know we got through it for one reason alone. God brought us through it. And we realize that if that storm had required me bringing 1% of my own faith or even 1 ounce of my own strength, I'd have never made it. We know we got through that storm, not because of our faithfulness, but solely because of the faithfulness of Almighty God. And we know we got through that storm, not because of the grip we had on God, but solely because of the strength of his grip upon us. That's a Euroclodon kind of storm, that God steps in and grabs a hold of us and say, I'll walk you through this because I know you're faithless. So here are a few. There are many more, but here are a few examples of Euroclodon types of storms. And I know for sure some of you have walked through this or are walking through this. It's the inexplicable loss of a child. Man, that's a Euroclodon storm, isn't it? It's the loss of a spouse. And it rocks your world. It's some deep violation of trust or the pain of betrayal that occurs in a divorce or maybe a physical disease that someone's dealing with or they have to live with chronic pain. And as our parents get older, we're watching them or you know, there's a type of thing going on where in our family where their brain is beginning to go away from them. And it's just so hard. It's just so hard. You know, my dad, as he was getting, you know, late in his life, he was pretty strong with Alzheimer's. And we know people in our family. I mean, Eddie's dad has Alzheimer's really strong. He doesn't know anybody, right, Eddie? He doesn't know anyone. You know, and those rock your world kind of things. My dad was one of the most gentle, kindest, easygoing dudes you'd ever meet in your life. He goes through this. He becomes violent. He becomes like a whole different person. He said things that he never said, ever. One day I was leaving our house, and he had a caregiver there. It was a lady, and he said something sexual to her, and I said, Dad, we don't talk about women like that. He goes, I do now. I was like, who is this man? Man, I remember getting in my car just weeping. Where it happened to my dad? He was gone. So hard. That's the storm we're talking about here. So why does God allow these kind of storms in our lives? And I know we're going through them. Even though we're right in the middle of God's will for our life, we're still going through this kind of storm. Well, I don't have the answer for that entirely. I really don't know. I don't know why Darren died that day, Freddie. I don't understand it. I don't know. It rocked my world. Rocked yours too. You know? Still rocks our world. I don't know why Dennis went through that, Monica. I don't know. Still rocks my world. I think about him all the time. So I don't understand, but I do know that as we walk through these times, we learn priceless things about the Lord. And I'm convinced that those kind of lessons would never be learned otherwise, certainly not to this degree. We learn deep things, priceless things, eternal things, just as God promised that we would. Romans chapter 5 says, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So one of the things that occurs due to these massive storms is our faith is strengthened and purified, and our relationship with Jesus is increased. We have a depth of relationship with God that comes from it. And once we get through the anger and once we get through the pain, we realize God is for me, and I'm going to be okay. And out of that comes an incredible gratitude in our hearts toward God that he saw us through even when we were ready to throw in the towel. And we realize, maybe supreme to everything else, that most of our walk with God is founded upon his grace. Not just the kind of grace that he provides to save us, but the grace that he provides to us every single day, the strength of grace. And you know, Christ-likeness is formed in our hearts. We become compassionate. We're filled with humility when other people are going through hard times because we identify with the pain of a Euroclydon storm. So if you find yourself in this kind of depth of storm this morning, I want to encourage you. You will make it. Just like Paul makes it here. But it won't be due to your faith or your grip upon Almighty God. It'll be due to the faithfulness of God and the firmness of his grip on you. And that's the truth. A couple verses, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He has got his hand on you. His purposes will be accomplished in your life, even through this. And then 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So again, if you find yourself in this kind of storm this morning, and maybe you still read in your Bible, good, but you read it, the promises of God, and you're not sure that you can believe them right now, take heart, Christian. God believes those promises, and that's what matters. That's what matters, is God will be faithful to his promises to you, even when you're not sure. And he will see you through. So I spend all that time to kind of say this. God is so for you. God is so for you. Do you believe it? God is for you. And I don't know the struggles that you deal with, and some of them are this, and some of them are this. But yea, though I walk through the valley, you are with me. That's what I see through this. That's what I see through verse 20. All hope for all 276 men was gone. And yet God shows up and says, I am in control right now. I will accomplish my purposes right now, and nothing will deter that. And that's the case for us. Let's grab a hold of that. Let's grab a hold of that. Let's walk in that kind of confidence that God is for me. So I'd like to close is let's worship just for a song or two, right? Really? Let's not get up and moose good around. I'm not telling you not to go to the restroom or whatever, but let's just spend a couple of minutes. We have so much to be thankful for. Right? So much to be, let's just be full of praise right now, just for a song or so, okay? I didn't give Chris a heads up, but he's really good about this kind of thing, thankfully. Let's pray. Lord, we so thank you for your goodness in our lives. Lord, I watched two young men that I love dearly go through a challenging time yesterday, and yet you are so faithful to those two guys. And you're going to see them through this storm. And it may not be the biggest storm ever, but it's a big one to those two boys. And we trust your purposes. We trust your purposes in Marlis's life right now, God. We trust your purposes in Monica's life right now, God. We trust your purposes in Dale and Tracy's life related to their kids. We trust your purposes, Lord. Build us up, knowing that you will accomplish your purposes, God. And we're thankful, Lord, that it's not about our faith. It's not about how much we can just walk out these promises, God. You're faithful. You're the one. Thank you for your grip on us that you'll never let go of, even when we squirm and even when we wonder. You remain faithful to us, Lord. And we worship you for that this morning, God. So, Lord, I know your Holy Spirit is here. I know your Holy Spirit is drawing us to a deep place with you. But, Lord, I pray that right now, for just a couple minutes, we could just settle in and we would hear your voice. I don't want people to hear me. I don't want any of what I just said to be about me, Lord. I want you to show us what of that is how we can walk this out. And for me, for Toby, as we serve a big God, and we bless you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.